Well, I'm going to invite Steve and Anna to come and join me up here at the front to find out a little bit more about what they're up to. Come and join me here. Let's just check that that's all switched on. And I'm just going to ask them a few questions, see if we can build on what Anna was telling us about in her church family focus. So first question, who are you? Just tell us a little bit about who you are and your family.
Well, I'm Steve Griffiths. I was born in Zimbabwe on the northeastern border. Used to be southern Rhodesia a long time ago. I'm married to Anna. She came on holiday, actually, with Becky, and basically never went home again. So just be careful with those summer holidays. You never know where they're going to take you. We have been married for about nearly 28 years now. And have been working cross-culturally, first of all in Africa with a medical mission, and then more recently in East Asia, in Cambodia, and then in Singapore. We have two children. Our son, Joshua, is married, living in Manchester, and he is a medical student. And our daughter, Amy, is, I'm happy to say, not married yet. She's 22, and she is a fourth-year medical student in Manchester as well.
Great. Thank you, Steve. We got a bit of a flavour of the what you're doing and the where. We got that. Just say a bit more about what you're doing. You're in Brazil telling 50 million Christians to go. Is that a summary of what you said?
Well, hopefully they're listening to the Lord. So we are with OMF International, and OMF International, its focus is actually on the lost of East Asia, those who haven't heard the gospel in East Asia. We are still with OMF, but we're in Brazil, and people say, how does that work? So it is because we are there as mobilizers, people who are encouraging Brazilian Christians to think, to understand the needs of East Asia, because Brazilians traditionally think of the mission field as Africa and Europe. They don't really consider East Asia, haven't really thought in depth about it. That's a big generalization, but generally. So we are there explaining the needs of East Asia and praying with people and seeking God, who God is calling from Brazil to serve in East Asia. So that's why we're still with OMF International, because our hearts are, if you like, in Asia, but we are mobilizing Brazilian Christians in Brazil.
And how do you go about doing that? How do you go about mobilizing Christians from one part of the world to, I mean, that's your whole work. So maybe there's a short answer to how you actually do that.
One thing that we've been encouraged about when we've got to Brazil is that as we've got ourselves invited to churches, or we found out where conferences are taking place, and we've linked up with Bible schools and that kind of thing, we have discovered people who God is already speaking to. There's something in them that's saying, I think that God might be calling me to work in a different part of the world. Or sometimes, even more specifically, I think God might be calling me to work in a place like Cambodia. And we're discovering, actually, that although we've gone there to mobilize and to get Brazilians interested in East Asia, that God has gone before us and he is already at work. Another sort of key tool that we have is our presence on the internet. Sorry to talk about technology, but it's very, very helpful to have a website and also to have opportunities up. And we're having young Brazilians particularly get in touch with us that way and saying, we want to find out more. And we're getting then hold of them, speaking to them on Skype and so on, and taking them further in their journey of obedience.
So we've got the who, we've got the where, we've got the what, and the how. Last question, why? Why would you even think to do this? Why not just let everyone stay where they are and get on with being a Christian where they are? Isn't that a better idea?
Well, we are actually going to talk all about that just now. But in a nutshell, we believe in a God whose heart is mission. He's a God of mission, isn't he? And he calls his people to serve him wherever they are, of course, to make disciples of all nations. But that's the key. It's of all nations. Now, you may have people from many other countries right here in Fulham, And that's fantastic. They need to hear the good news too. But because there are people from other nations who have yet to hear of the name of Jesus, who have yet to hear of the claims of Christ, then it's still important for us to make sure that there are, where the church is strong, they understand the challenges and the needs in other parts of the world and are in obedience responding to the call of God. That may or may not be to East Asia, so it's holding those things lightly, but it's understanding the great commission of Jesus, go into all the world and make disciples.
Great. Well, we're going to hear more of that. Thanks for coming up. I'll let you grab a seat. It's so good to have you, with us again, and there's a longer answer to that question that Steve and Anna are going to come back to give us in just a moment. Well, in just a moment, Steve and Anna are going to come back and give us a longer answer to that question, why? Why are they doing what they're doing? And the answer is not their answer. The answer is actually to be found in God's Word. That's where, in fact, all the answers are to be found. Before Steve and Anna come back to give us an answer to that question, why, Alex Wade is going to come and bring us our readings, going to tell us what they are, where we can find them in the Bible, Alex.
We have two readings this morning. The first from Genesis, chapter 12, verses 1 to 4, which is on page 13. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. The second reading is from the book of Revelation, chapter 5, verses 6 to 14, and that's on page 1236. That's 1236. Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshipped.
It's so good to be with you again. We've really enjoyed spending time with Becky and Rue, who are very close and very dear friends of ours. And we've also enjoyed being part of this church and seeing what's going on. And it's so nice to see so many new faces, as well as some of the faces, not the older faces, but the faces that were here before. So it's great to hear a little bit of what God is doing among you here. Well, I don't know what you think of or what comes to mind when you hear the word mission. Maybe there's a kind of a slightly sinking feeling in your heart. You know, your mission statement, those meetings where you get together and you thrash out as part of a business or a company that short statement of purpose that can fit on a T-shirt and that encapsulates everything that you want to do as a company. Or perhaps it's a movie, next slide, a bit like Mission Impossible, the very famous blockbuster remake of the old American TV series where you have the secret agent and he's listening to that mystery voice. And the mystery voice says, your mission, should you choose to accept it, your mission. So working as an agent of a government, working as an agent of an authority. Perhaps some of us, next slide, can relate more to Rowan Atkinson than to Tom Cruise when we think of our mission in life. And perhaps I'm going to betray something of my age here. Some of you may remember that old cult classic, The Blues Brothers, where I see some nods. So the paroled convict Jake and Ellsworthy Blue set out, and they're going to save the Roman Catholic orphanage that they were brought up in. And they need to raise $5,000 to do that, and they bring together their R&B band in order to save the orphanage. And they're going around, they're getting people together, and they're motivating by saying, next slide, we're on a mission from God. But we're going to talk about mission today, not just a statement of purpose, not just acting as an agent of a government or an earthly authority, not even ourselves being on a mission from God, but we want to talk about the God of mission. And we're going to begin a long, long time ago, before any galaxies even existed, as Anna takes us through a short history of everything.
It needs to be a very short summary. Don't worry, we won't keep you here all morning. Can I have the next slide, please? We understand from God's word. If we needed to sum up the scope of history, we might, as Christians, choose to divide it into these four sections. Creation, the fall, redemption, and restoration. Let me just talk very briefly to each one of those. The next slide, please. We know from the Bible that God created the earth. He created it beautiful and unblemished. He created man and woman in that creation, and he had an unblemished relationship with them. That was great, and that was perfect. He gave Adam and Eve a few do's and don'ts, a lot of do's, and actually one don't. And unfortunately, they disobeyed God, and their perfect relationship with him was marred forever. So we say sin came into the world. It's that thing that messes up our relationships, messes up our relationship with God, it messes up our relationship with one another, and creation was also subject to that fall, if you like, that sin, that disobedience against God. Next slide, please. And Adam and Eve were expelled from the Garden of Eden, that place where they had a perfect relationship with God. They could no longer stay there and relate to a holy God because of their disobedience. And his punishment was to send them out from his presence. They lost that perfect relationship. But God, who's a God who relates, who longs to be in relationship with his creation, didn't leave it there. And our first reading in Genesis 12, a few chapters after the fall, the disobedience of mankind, we see God decide to choose an individual, a man called Abram, to call him from where he was living in southern Iraq, to call him on a massively long journey round to Israel, as we call it now, the land of Canaan. And he said to Abram, leave where you're living, go round to this place. You've never been there before, but I'm going to lead you. I'm going to make you into a great nation. And I'm going to make you a blessing to all nations. That is exactly what God said. And you have to confess that Abram must have been pretty puzzled. He was into his 70s, and him and his wife had never had babies. So he's thinking, how am I going to become a great nation? Don't know how God's going to do this. Have no idea then how that nation is going to bless others. But he went, and he obeyed God. So don't forget, still in a broken relationship with God, but God has chosen an individual and then a nation who he's going to relate to and have a relationship with. Well, The Bible, mostly the Old Testament, tells us what that relationship looked like. Pretty messy. Mankind didn't do a very good job of trying to relate to God. Let him down most of the time. Few bright spots on the horizon. But mostly, mankind failed to maintain a relationship with a holy God. What does God do about it? Next slide. He sends his son. So we have a definitive point in history when Jesus was sent to earth, lived on earth, a perfect life as a perfect son of God. He was the one who could put things right between man and God. How did he do that? He was put to death on the cross. I haven't got time to go into all that means. Come and talk afterwards. But through the shedding of Jesus' blood, man and God were reconciled. It was possible to have that relationship back again. That's what Jesus' death on the cross achieved. Next slide, please. So there was forgiveness. There was reconciliation. Jesus died. He was buried. On the third day, he rose again. He was given a new body, a resurrection body. His disciples could touch it, could feel it. He was real. What did that mean for them? Not just that there was forgiveness and reconciliation, but they too would receive a resurrection body. So as Christians, we don't need to be afraid of death. We know that death is not the end. We too will inherit these resurrection bodies. And then, not only was that hope for the followers of Jesus, before Jesus went back to heaven, he said to his disciples, go into the earth and make disciples of all nations. So it wasn't just something that the followers, the disciples of Jesus, could keep to themselves. God's passion for the nations was that they would hear the good news. And through the Old Testament, that was coming out clearly to the people of God. God didn't just say, worship me. He said, declare my glory among the nations, right through the Old Testament. And that's Israel failed in that too, not just in their own relationship with God, but in declaring his glory among the nations around them. Jesus, as he was going back to heaven, said to his followers, go and make disciples of all nations. So that thread running right through the Bible, the account that we have of history, was the mission of God's people. Next slide. And finally, that passage from Revelation, giving us an end vision. We're not there yet, but the restoration we're looking forward to is the restoration of this fallen world as God recreates it into what he wants it to be for all eternity. A restoration of us as we receive our resurrection bodies. And did you notice that around the throne of God, worshiping the Lamb that was slain, are people from every tribe, language, and nation? That is our end goal. That is our vision, and we're not there yet. So, we have a mission to do. And the reason we have a mission to do is there are not yet people from every tribe and nation worshipping the Lamb. Now, of the over 17,000 people groups in the world, and over 7,000 of them without any viable Christian witness. There is a huge amount of work to be done because there are not people worshipping around the throne. So my summary slide, thank you. We are between redemption and restoration. Haven't got to our end vision yet because there are still so many that aren't worshipping the Lamb. And that is why we're on a mission. Next slide. The mission in itself is not our be-all and end-all. It describes what we do, and it exists because worship doesn't. That is not the worship of our end vision of people from every tribe, tongue, and nation worshipping the risen Lamb. And that is what God longs to see. And that is why we're still on a mission.
When we look at the story of Islam, next slide, of Buddhism, next slide, these two great religions of the world, the pattern is one generally of steady expansion. As those religions have moved into areas, the countries that are Islamic have stayed Islamic, the countries that have stayed Buddhist have stayed Buddhist. Well, Anna's given us this short history summary of not just of the world, but of the entire cosmos. We're living in that in-between time. What about the expansion of Christianity in that period so far? Well, next slide. We know that the early church came into being in Jerusalem after the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. It was made up of Jewish men and women who believed that Jesus was God's chosen one, and having believed that good news of Jesus' victory over sin and death, filled with that new life, and with this amazing hope to share, that movement of followers of Jesus began to grow and began to spread beyond Jerusalem to surrounding areas. And one of the areas that it spread into was the city of Antioch. Next slide. It was the capital of the Roman province of Syria. It was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. It doesn't look like the third largest city there in that old etching. But it was here that the disciples were first nicknamed Christians. And it was there also that the church in Antioch brought about a new twist in events under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. The church up till that point had hardly grown beyond the eastern seaboard of the Mediterranean, and it had remained almost exclusively Jewish in membership. But two men were sent out from that church, Paul and Barnabas, both sent out by the church and sent out by the Holy Spirit. If you look at the story in Acts 13, you can see what happens, and follow them as they went reaching not only Jewish people, but people who are not Jewish, the Gentiles as well. And at the end of Acts chapter 14, the whole church gathers as Paul and Barnabas come back to them to report what had been going on, and they report all that God had done through them and how God had opened a door of faith to a previously unreached group, those who are not Jewish, but Gentiles. The door of faith, Paul said, had been opened, and by God's grace would never be closed again, because the church had then spread beyond a single ethnic group and is continuing to spread from ethnic group to ethnic group. And after worship, prayer, and fasting within this church, a mission movement began which saw Christianity become the dominant religion of the Roman world within 250 years. Jerusalem, next slide, was the first center of Christianity until the Romans leveled it and the Jewish church all but ceased to exist. When the Jerusalem church was scattered to the winds, Christianity among the Greeks, Hellenistic Christianity, arose as a result of that mission to the Gentiles. And this early Christian church often suffered persecution, but within just three centuries, the Roman Emperor Constantine, next slide, had come to faith. Unfortunately, the Roman Empire decayed from within, came under pressure from the barbarians of northern and western Europe. But already, as early as the 5th century, missionaries had gone from Rome, both east and west. To the west, next slide, is the Celtic Christians, and then to the east with the setting up of Constantinople. Next slide. Now, this looks like very typical Islamic architecture, but actually, this is a Christian church appropriated by the advancing Ottoman Empire, the Muslim Empire of the day. And Constantinople, modern-day Istanbul, became the center of Eastern Christianity for 1,000 years until the Islamic Ottoman Empire overran it. Well, in the West, next slide, although there had been many challenges in Western Europe, it had become the center of Christianity. And then it was renewed by the Reformation of 500 years ago, before the Enlightenment cut its heart out and disbelief ensued. And in our country, our own city, next slide perhaps, many churches have become garages or nightclubs or places for people to live. And it seems that the church is in decline in Europe. In fact, the Church of England just published a report this past week saying that now there are less than 1 million Anglicans that are found in Anglican churches across the UK, and that number has fallen again over the last 2 years since it was last reported on in 2016. But before the decay of Christianity in Europe, the church there had sent out many thousands of missionaries. Next slide. And those missionaries had reached out with the good news of Jesus to Africa and to Latin America and to Asia. And what seems to have happened in each case, that there has been the expansion of Christianity, there's been decay then in the heartland that appeared to be at the center of the faith. But at the same time, through the missionary effort, Christianity has moved beyond the periphery and established a new center. At each turning point in history, the gospel has made a great escape, crossing over into a new culture carried by unknown men and women, just like you and me. Why doesn't Christianity hold on to the ground that it takes, in inverted commas, like the way some other religions have? Next slide. Andrew Walls, a missiologist, says, "One must conclude, I think, that there is a certain vulnerability, a fragility at the heart of Christianity. You might say this is the vulnerability of the cross." You see, each generation in those cultures has to choose to follow Christ or not. Being born into a Christian family doesn't make you a Christian. And perhaps one of the chief theological points that we can take as we look back over this very brief summary of what's happened over the last 2,000 years is that no one culture, no one people owns the Christian faith. There is no Christian civilization or Christian culture in the same way that there is an Islamic culture, which you can recognize from Pakistan to Tunisia to Morocco. People who are based in the UK or in Europe often feel that the recession of Christianity among the peoples of Europe appears to be continuing. And it seems to be that actually we're standing at the threshold of a new age of Christianity, one where its main base will be in the southern part of the world rather than in its northern part. Christianity has been saved for the world by its diffusion across cultural lines. And the Christian church, contrary to what it may seem in this part of the world, is growing faster at any time in history. 100 years ago, 90% of Christians worldwide were to be found in Western Europe and North America. Today, 75% of Christians worldwide are found in Asia, Africa, and Latin America. Although you have less than 1 million Anglicans gathering each week here in the United Kingdom, just in Nigeria today, there will be more than 17 million Anglicans going to churches, Anglican churches, across that enormous nation. And just to mention one story that is written, next slide, please, which has really caught my heart in recent days, is the outreach of the gospel and its impact among those who live in Mokattam Mountain, the rubbish dumps of Cairo in Egypt. There's been an amazing move of the Spirit among them because they keep pigs. Often the religious police and religious authorities won't enter that area of Cairo. They're left in peace, and the church is growing there. And in fact, next slide, this is one of seven cave churches that are built into Mokattam Mount, into the area surrounding the rubbish dumps of Cairo. This is the Church of St. Simon the Tanner, with a seating capacity of 20,000 people. So right under the noses, if you like, of religious authorities opposed to this, the gospel is continuing to have its impact and to cause the church to grow. And the mission effort of the last 150 years has been an important factor. Men and women, ordinary men and women, responding in obedience in creating new heartlands of Christian vigor, growth, and outreach. Well, having swept rapidly through the last 2,000 years, I'm going to just come back to one of those other key stories of the last 150 years, and that's our own organization, OMF, and its focus on East Asia. I've been talking a lot about growth beyond Europe and America, but why are we focused on East Asia? Maybe I could show you this amazing photo from the Washington Post. Next slide. Oh, that's our focus on East Asia. Next slide after that. The people that are living inside the circle are more than the people that live outside that circle. I was really kind of blown away by that and had to go and check that the Washington Post had actually got its figures right. But that just gives you an idea of the amazing population density of that part of the world. There are an amazing number of people living there. But it's not just the fact that there are an amazing number of people that are living in East Asia. Next slide, please. I want to just show you this. The number, if we imagine a room with 10 non-Christians in it, and we place that room of 10 non-Christians in Latin America, 9 out of every 10 non-Christians in Latin America will know a Christian, will have a Christian friend. If we look at North America, just keep on clicking through, or if we look at Europe, and we move that room to those places, non-Christians in North America, non-Christians in Europe, about 8 out of every 10 will at least know a Christian. If we look at Africa, then 3 out of every 10 non-Christians will at least know a Christian. But if we look at Asia, this amazing population center is just 1 in every 10 non-Christians in East Asia knows a Christian. Next slide. There are around 667 million people living in East Asia that do not know a Christian, that do not have access to the Bible in their own language, and there is no Christian community meeting, gathering in their city or town or village. And that is the reason that we remain focused on East Asia, because we want to see God glorified among the peoples of East Asia.
We'll just go through the next slides and I'll show you. We've got some quiz questions, but I'm so conscious of the time. We will cover these tonight. So if you would like to come back and do some, find out even more about East Asia, then we will do this quiz tonight. We've got at least three slides. If we just go through to our mission statement, which is at the bottom of a slide, which has a photo and what we do as our mission. And we'll come back to the, that's great. Thank you. As a mission organization, our mission is to share the good news of Jesus Christ in all its fullness with the peoples of East Asia to the glory of God. And that is what we are doing. And that is our passion, if you like, that drives us. Next slide. The challenge with that is that 80% of East Asians' peoples live in countries which we call closed to the gospel or creative access nations, which means you have to be very creative to get in there because you cannot go in as a missionary with a religious visa stamped in your passport. If that is the case, how on earth do we get people in there? How do we get Christians to reach the 80% of East Asians who are living in creative access nations? When you think of traditional missionary work, next slide, you may think of missionaries doing this kind of thing. Church planting, evangelists, Bible teaching, and theology lecturers. And of course, we do have missionaries doing that in open access nations. But the next slide will show you what we do, how creative we can be in placing Christian workers in those creative access nations. If you look through that list, it's quite surprising. We have a Brazilian who's a hip-hop dancer in Japan. He draws a crowd. He's such an interesting person to see hip-hop dancing in the streets of Tokyo. And then after he's danced, he shares the gospel in Japanese, and that's even more amazing. And he runs a dance school and reaches out to Japanese young people. It is phenomenal, the range of opportunities we have serving the Lord in East Asia. Finally, God's heart is a missionary heart. He is a God of mission. So it's not the church of God that has a mission in the world. I love this quote. It's the God of mission that has a church in the world. We are the church of God. And God calls us to join him in his work as the God of mission, of reaching the nations for himself and for his glory. Let me say the quote again. It's not the church of God that has a mission in the world. It's the God of mission that has a church in the world. And we're called to join him in that work. We will be sharing final slide about Brazil tonight. So if you want to hear more about what life is like for us, come this evening. We'll do those quiz questions and more and have a bit of fun. But let me pray for us now. Father, we thank you for the good creation that you brought into being. And we're so sorry for the sin in the world, but so grateful for what Jesus accomplished on the cross. Thank you that he brought us into a reconciled relationship with you. And thank you that that's not just for our benefit, that forgiveness and that relationship we have with you, but then you call us to go and make Christ known. And Father, I pray that St. Peter's would be a church that is committed to making Christ known, both in the neighborhood here and beyond. Lord, would you accomplish your purposes through this church? For we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.